Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we open it to study it, to read it and dig into it and see what it has to say to us this morning, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand that this is your word, this is not our word, and that we'll understand you on your own terms for what your word says, not be bringing our own private and preconceived ideas to this, but let your word speak. And we pray that we'll be careful as always to give you the honor and praise, and we pray for the edification of the saints as a result of participating this morning in our study of the Word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we looked at verses 4 and 5. And in doing so, I just want to start off by just a few review points of what we covered last Sunday. The audio and so forth should be up on the internet. If you missed last Sunday and you want to get the material that you missed, you should be able to access that for free on the church's website. So 1 Corinthians chapter, we're still in chapter 1 here. We're not really any further than verse 5. And if you look at verse 4, we started there last week. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. I want to just review four basic things that we talked about last week and then move on to new material. The first thing is I want to remind you is that in beginning in verse 4, verse 4 starts a new sentence. And the sentence runs all the way to the end of verse 8. It stops at the period at the end of verse 8. That's why when I read you the scripture reading, we read that chunk together, because all of that, starting at verse 4 down to the end of verse 8, that is all one sentence. The second thing I want to remind you of as you look at verse 4 is Paul, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. We looked at details last week regarding the instant prayer life of the Apostle Paul and the connection between holding someone or something in remembrance, okay, and making mention of that person or persons or that thing, whatever it might be, in prayer. And we noticed that in Paul's mind, there's a connection between holding something in remembrance and making mention of that in the prayer life of a believer. We're not going to go into all that. If you want more information on that, you should get the audio from last week. The third thing I want to remind you of is look at verses 4 and 5 again. In verse 3, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you, how? By Jesus Christ. And so we noted last week a distinction between the source of this grace. The source of this grace in verse 3 is it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace has its origin in the Godhead. It has its origin in God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source. That's the origin of this grace that Paul's talking about here. And then if you look at verse 4, he indicates the means or how you and I can participate in, receive, and so forth, the grace of God. If you look at verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now watch. For the grace of God, which is given you how? By Jesus Christ. So, verse 3, you have the source, the means, the point of origin is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It has its origin in the Godhead. And the means by which this grace of God is experienced is through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that went to the cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin that satisfied the offended justice of God against our sin, and He went there and He died in our place on our behalf. And when we place our faith and our trust in what He did there on that cross for our sin, apart from works, apart from religious experience, apart from anything that you or I would ever hope to bring to God in addition to the work of Christ, but when we rely exclusively on what He did for us and His resurrection from the dead and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, we receive the grace of God. And it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, and it's by Jesus Christ in verse 4. And then the third thing I want to remind you about is in verse 5, fourth thing I think I'm on, I can't count, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. We ended last week by talking about the enrichment that Christ gave to the Corinthians. And we saw at the end of the study last week that this enrichment that is being discussed in verse 5, that in everything you're enriched by Him, He's not just saying that He's made the Corinthians financially and monetarily rich. He's not teaching here health, wealth, and prosperity, okay? There's a context here, and there's some specific things that He has enriched the Corinthians in, and they're identified for you there in verse 5, in all utterance and in all what? Knowledge. And at the end of last week's study, we looked at what that was talking about. And I said to you that being enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge was a reference to spiritual gifts. And we looked at passages where the word utterance or utter has to do with the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues and so forth. And then we ended by looking at verse 7. Just drop down to verse 7. We'll talk more about this in a few minutes. He says, so that ye come behind in no what? In no gift. So in the immediate context, the Corinthians have been enriched. They've been enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. And two verses later, he identifies that what he's talking about is the spiritual gifts I believe to be tongues, dealing with the utterance issue that they've been enriched in, and then the knowledge aspect. And we went through verses where in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he begins to address the Corinthians specifically about the functioning of spiritual gifts, he identifies tongues and knowledge very early in that list. And that harkens you back then to the beginning of the book in chapter 1. So with all that in mind, I want to move on now to beginning looking at verse 6. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, you need to remember that verse 6 is part of the same sentence. Okay? It's part of the same sentence that began in verse 4. So in verse 4, he led off the sentence by talking about giving thanks to God always on the behalf of the Corinthians, talking about how for the grace of God that was given you by Jesus Christ. And then he talks about them having been enriched in verse 5 in utterance and in all knowledge. And then you get to verse 6, still part of that same sentence. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, that verse 6 starts with the word even, right? The word even connects the beginning of verse 6 to the end of verse 5. Okay? It connects the beginning of verse 6 to the end of verse 5. So the enrichment in verse 5, in all knowledge and in all utterance, that had been given to the Corinthians by Jesus Christ in verse 5, has something to do with, in verse 6, the testimony of Christ being confirmed in you or in them, in the Corinthians. Okay? So what I want you to see is the word even at the beginning of the verse is connecting the thought up to what he was just talking about in verse 5. What he was just talking about in verse 5 is this enrichment in all utterance, and in all knowledge. So that enrichment in verse 5 has something to do in verse 6 with the testimony of Christ being confirmed in them, being confirmed and manifest and made known to them. So let's look at a little bit more here about what verse 6 has to say. Now, you see there, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed where? In you. Okay, well, who's the you? The Corinthians, right? The believers, the members of the church, the body of Christ that are in Corinth. All those that are in Christ, all those who have trusted the finished work of Christ, who have the grace of God given to them by Jesus Christ in verse 4. So we understand that he's talking to believers here, and he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The English word confirmed. Now, how many of you grew up in a religious tradition where when you came of age, you went to confirmation? Okay, I personally did not. I know there are some in the assembly that have, But in that idea, in that context, in that usage of the word confirmation, and even if you look up the word confirmation or confirmed in the dictionary, the second meaning in the Webster's 1828 dictionary is that religious idea of being confirmed or sort of like brought into the life of the assembly as an adult. I can't see you, Steve, so I'm going to lower that, okay? So there's that meaning. That's not what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about confirmed, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The Greek word here translated confirmed in 1 Corinthians 1:6 is elsewhere translated establisheth, second, established, and third, established by the King James translator. So why don't you look at these with me? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What Paul is talking about is that the Corinthians were established. There was something going on through the enrichment in all utterance and in all knowledge that established them, that grounded them, that put them on a footing where they were, that confirmed them, that confirmed unto them the testimony of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Notice, he says, "Now he which establisheth us, establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us in God." You see that word there, establisheth. That word establisheth is coming from the same word that's translated confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. So now what I'm trying to show you here, folks, is how to build an understanding about what Paul is talking about over there by looking at some other places where it occurs and how it is handled by the translators of the King James Bible. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Here he says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and what? Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? With thanksgiving." So if the testimony of Christ is confirmed in the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, that word confirmed, it has something to do with it being established in them. It's an ability to establish them, to them being established. Look at Hebrews. Look at one more. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 9. Hebrews 13 verse 9. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be what? Established." That word established is the same word that's translated confirmed, the same word that's translated establish it, the same word that's translated established. So come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So what is Paul saying here? Okay? He's saying, if you go back up into verse 5, he's saying that there's something about this enrichment that Christ has given the Corinthians with respect to being enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge in verse 5, that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So whatever was going on in verse 5 with this idea of being enriched in all knowledge and in all utterance has something to do with confirming the testimony of Christ within the believers there that are in Corinth, okay? It has something to do with that aspect. So in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what confirmed the testimony of Christ in the Corinthians? What was it that was confirming this testimony in the Corinthians? Well, in the context, it has to be the functioning, folks, of the gift of tongues or utterance in verse 5, and also the gift of knowledge at the end of verse 5. So this functioning of these spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church was serving them to confirm or establish the testimony of Christ that was in them, or that Paul was seeking to make there. Look what it says in verse 6 again. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed where?" See, where was it confirmed? In them. So something is going on that is related to this enrichment in verse 5 that is confirming the testimony of Christ in them. Now, what would you say if I came into the assembly building this morning and I said, "Listen, folks, I had a dream last night, and God told me that all of you need to give me $100 before you leave. How many of you would say, oh yes, here you go, brother? What would you be wanting? You'd want proof, right? You would want some kind of, dare I say, confirmation that God had in fact what? Told me that you all should give me what? $100, right? You would want some sort of confirmation. You would want something to establish the fact that God had told me that you needed to what? To do this, right? Now think about Paul. Here comes Paul. He's coming into this pagan Gentile city. We've already talked about the context, right, of the city of Corinth, how they were wholly given over to debauchery and idolatry and sexual immorality, and all sorts of terrible, awful, wicked sins are being committed in the city of Corinth. And in walks Paul talking about Jesus Christ, okay? Does Paul have anything going for him in that testimony that will help confirm unto the hearers of what he's saying, that what he's saying is legitimate, that God has appeared to him, that God has spoken to him, and therefore what Paul has to say is in fact from God? Does he have anything going for him in his functioning as an apostle that will help to confirm that testimony of Christ that he's seeking to make with those folks? And the answer is what? He does. Because in 1 Corinthians, are the spiritual gifts still functioning? Are they still being given? And so Paul walks in and he has signs. Come with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 14. Come over to 1 Corinthians 14. That are functioning still at this time. That are serving to confirm the testimony of Christ that he is trying to give them. And we also know that have they been enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 22. It says here, wherefore tongues are for what? A sign. A sign for who? Not to them that what? Believe, but to them that what? Believe not. What prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which what? Believe. Now, it's in this context, and I forgot to write the verse down again, where he's talking about uttering things, if any man utter anything in an unknown tongue and so forth, it's in this same context here, okay? But my point is, tongues are for a sign. What's a sign? Don't you hear people all the time talking about, well, I'm just waiting for God to give me a sign. What are they talking about? Show me something, right? I mean, you can get real sort of weird about this sort of thing, right? God, I know there's a perfect woman out there for me to marry, and I like Big Macs. I'm going to sit here in this McDonald's, and the first woman to walk in here and orders a Big Mac, that's my wife. Okay? Now, you're laughing, but do people think like that all the time? Yes, they do. Right? That's not what I'm talking about here. These are legitimate signs. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. I demonstrated to you last Sunday that there's a connection between utterance and tongues in the Scripture, right? And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. We went over that information last Sunday, right? So now here's Paul in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, look guys, you've been enriched, and you've been enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge, and that enrichment in all utterance and in all knowledge served to confirm the testimony of Christ in you. Okay? A sign, folks. The Greek word translated sign in this verse is the word semeion. And a semeion is, that word is variously translated 50 times. The King James translators render that word sign. 23 times they render that word miracle. 3 times they render it wonder. And 1 time they render it token. Okay? Now think about the Lord. We'll look at verses in a minute. But just think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And He starts preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Is that all He does? What does He do? He does miracles, signs, and wonders. And the miracles, signs, and wonders that He does serve as tokens that the message that He has is what? Authentic. That it is, in fact, from God. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require what? A sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Folks, there's a lot of controversy in our day about tongue speaking. Right? What dispensation do we live in? We live in the dispensation of grace. Right? You are a member of the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is no more Jew or Gentile, but we are all what? One body in Christ. Correct? Okay? Why does tongue speaking eventually cease for the normative function of the dispensation of grace? Because God is no longer dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between Jew and what? Gentile. Who is it that requires a sign? The Jews. What were tongues for? A sign. So when all these gifts are functioning there in Corinth, they are serving as a confirmation of the testimony of who? Of Christ. Now, let's look at some more things. Come over to Deuteronomy. No, Exodus. Go get Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. The Jews require a sign, folks. Now, some of you have heard some of these things before, but we also have some new folks here, or people that may not have been here the last time we talked about these issues. And by the way, we don't talk about them all the time. We talk about them when they come up in the context. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Now, you remember Moses, right? God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and God tells Moses, look, Moses, you're the guy I'm going to use. I'm going to send you back there to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh that the God Almighty says, let my people what? Go. Does Moses say, oh yes, thank you, Lord, I'm so glad you picked me? No. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not what? Believe. Can you understand why Moses would say this? Imagine Moses walking into Egypt. Okay, guys, I saw a bush burning and it wasn't consumed, and God talked to me out of the bush. Really? Really? Well, God, what does God give Moses then? He gives him some signs. Why does He give him some signs to work? He gives them some signs to work so that when He tells them what God has told, when He communicates to them what God has told him, He can work the signs, and the signs will serve to do what? Confirm, authenticate the message that Moses has received from God Almighty. Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, well, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee, as would you. Should you? And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? He said, a rod. And He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and behold, a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Then watch verse 5. That they may what? Believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath what? Now, what's Moses' objection here? His objection is, Lord, they're not going to believe that you appeared to me and told me to come do this, right? And God says, okay, I got a solution for that. Take that stick, throw it on the ground, it becomes what? A snake. Reach forth, pick it up, and it becomes a rod again. And then He says, verse 5, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath what? How's Israel going to know that Moses isn't a crackpot? Moses is going to work the miracle, the sign, and the wonder here to demonstrate and authenticate the message that he truly has talked to God, that God has appeared unto him, and that he is going to work the sign in their midst. Verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out, of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass. Now watch. If they, who's the they? The nation of Israel in Egyptian bondage. If they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first what? Sign that they will believe the voice of the latter what? From that point forward, all through God's history and dealing with the nation of Israel, did the Jews require a sign? Yes. They require a sign, and God establishes that way of working with Israel here as He's now going to send Moses back to that nation that has now become a nation under the Egyptian bondage and so forth and their hard labor back there in Egypt. And now Moses is going to go in there and he's going to lead the people out, and God has given him the working, the miracle working of the sign to authenticate. Notice that the sign, notice what it says there. And it shall come to pass if they will not believe, neither hearken unto the voice of the first what? Sign that they will believe the voice of the latter what? See, those signs had a voice. Those signs communicated what? Information by their function. You remember Gideon? We're not going to look at Gideon, but you remember Gideon, right? And I get the story mixed up, right? God says, okay, Gideon, I'm going to use you, right? And, well, you know, I don't really know if you're going to use me. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to put the fleece out. I want you to make the ground dry and the fleece wet. You've got to do it. Yep. And then Gideon's like, I need another sign. So then he says, make the fleece wet and the ground what? Dry. Is that God working with Gideon, Israelite, the way that you would expect God to work and deal with an Israelite? The problem is Gideon has already had all sorts of other things that would have confirmed things unto him that he should have paid attention to, but he didn't. We don't have time to get into all that, but come to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 45. What you have here is the curses and the blessings set forth in the law. I actually start at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Notice verse 2, and all these blessings shall what? Shall come on thee. Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 15. And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these what? Curses shall come upon thee. Folks, does Israel agree to put themselves under the law? And in putting themselves under the law, are they in a conditional relationship with God where if they do what's right, God will bless them, and if they don't do what's right, God will what? Curse them. Look at verse 45. Moreover, so in addition, moreover, all these what? Curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder upon thy seed. What? What does that mean? When Israel sees crop famine and failure and oppression at the hands of their enemies, do those events occurring in the life of the nation of Israel signify to the nation, or should they have signified to that nation and told that nation that they had broken God's covenant? Yeah. So from the very beginning of God's dealings with Israel as a nation, does He deal with them according to signs? The Jews, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a what? A sign. Luke 8. Come over to Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. He comes in fulfillment of the prophetic Scriptures made to the nation of Israel. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The Scriptures say Jesus was born of the seed of David. He was an Israelite. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. He came to save His people from their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to teach and to preach to the nation of Israel about the prophetic fulfillment of their Scriptures that was occurring during His lifetime in preparation for the consummation of God's dealing with Israel. And He comes on the scene, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village preaching and what? Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. Now, when it says He was preaching, what does that mean? Was He doing what I'm doing now? Was He preaching the Word of God to Israel from the prophetic Scripture? Shake your head, yes. Okay. But He wasn't just preaching. He was also what? Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and so forth. How is He showing this? He's not just preaching about the kingdom of God. He's also what? Showing it. How is He showing it? What is He doing to confirm the message? Signs, miracles, and what? Wonders. Come over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look at verse 48. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come unto Judea and Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 48, then Jesus said unto him, except ye see... Notice he doesn't say you. He says what? Ye. That's plural, right? When he says ye, he doesn't just mean this one individual, he means the whole nation. He says here, that then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? What was Moses' objection? They won't what? They won't believe me. What was God's solution to that? The sign. The Jews require what? A sign. Tongues were for what? A sign. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we will eventually get to chapter 13 where Paul says, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there are tongues, they shall what? Cease. So when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, is he writing 1 Corinthians at a time when the gift of tongues is still functioning? Does he say in 1 Corinthians that a time will arrive when it will cease? Yes. Okay? Now we'll talk more about all the details of that later on. But for now, look at verse 5 again. That in everything we are enriched, ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was what? Confirmed in you. It was through the sign gifts of utterance, i.e. tongues, and knowledge, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in the Corinthians. Now look at verse 7. So that. So you need to understand. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Christ. By Christ Jesus. What's the first word of verse 5? That. So is there a purpose and an intent of them in verse 4 having received the grace of God by Christ Jesus? That in everything ye are enriched by Him in verse 5, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you, so that. So what you need to see here is Paul in this sentence building an argument. Okay? He is explaining something to the Corinthians about what is going on there in Corinth. Verse 7, so that ye come behind, now watch, in no what gift. Yesterday that horse, American Pharoah, won the Triple Crown. Right? My wife, who is a very big horse enthusiast, is very excited that there's a Triple Crown winner. It's been 37 years or something like that since there was one. Why did that horse win that race? He's fast. Because he didn't come in behind. Were there five other horses that came in behind? You guys are you sleepy this morning? Shake your head, yes. So he says here, so that ye come behind in no what? Is there any other church? Is there any other assembly that had more of a demonstration of these gifts than the Corinthians? No. So that ye come behind in no what? Now, again, please keep in mind that verse 7 is a continuation. I already said that. In other words, there is no lack or wanting of spiritual gifts in Corinth. The phrase translated come behind, let's look at that for a minute. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 19. Come over to Matthew 19 quickly. If you're in athletics, you don't want to come in behind. If you come in behind, it's because you're not winning. Right? You know that old saying, second place is the first loser. Right? Maybe you're not familiar with that. Anyway, Matthew 19, look at verse 20. Matthew 19, verse 20. This is the rich young ruler. He comes to Christ here and he says, what good thing, in verse 16 he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good and so forth? And he saith, verse 18, and he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother and so forth. So the rich young ruler comes and says, hey, what do I need to do to enter into life? And Christ reiterates the Ten Commandments to him. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. How does he finish that verse? What lack I yet? You see that word lack? That word lack is the same word translated come behind. Are the Corinthians lacking at all in spiritual gifts? Are they wanting at all in spiritual gifts? Is there any spiritual gift that isn't functioning in the Corinthian church? The answer is what? No. They come behind in no gift. Look at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. I messed up these verses. Where does Jesus say lackest? Anyway, it's there again. It's not. Apparently, I made a mistake in my notes. Come over to Luke 15. I think you get the point. Come over to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 14. You're familiar with the story of the parable of the prodigal son, right? You remember the story here. Look at verse 12, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, his younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in what? Want. Was he lacking for the base necessities of life? Yes. Was he wanting? Was he found in a situation where he was wanting? Where he did not have what he needed in order to sustain himself? And he gets so desperate here that he goes and he shacks up with the pigs and he eats pig food. And he lives in the pig pen. Because he is so desperate for something what? To eat. That word there in verse 14 at the end of the verse, want, is the same word translated lack. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. It's the same word translated come behind. So let's look at that verse again now with all that in mind. So that ye come behind in no gift. Is there any gift that the Corinthians are lacking in? Is there any gift that the Corinthians are wanting in? They come behind no one in terms of what? The gifts. Okay? There is no spiritual gift that the Corinthians are found wanting with respect to. Now, that ought to raise a question in your mind, right? Why would that be the case? Why would it be the case that the Corinthians, that Paul would explicitly say to the Corinthians, that they come behind in no gift, that they are found lacking, found wanting with respect to no spiritual gift? Why would he say that about the Corinthians? Well, the first thing you need to do is recall two things. Number one, what were they enriched with? They were enriched with utterance and what? Knowledge, okay? We've looked at the Scripture and I've told you that I believe that the utterance aspect is referring to tongues. We understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22, for the Jews require what? A sign. We understand 1 Corinthians 14:22 that tongues were for a what? Sign. We understand that the function of signs in God's dealing with the nation of Israel was to authenticate and to confirm the message. And we know from verse 6 that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed how? Or where, excuse me, in you. And how was it confirmed in them? Because in verse 5, they had been enriched in all utterance and in all what? Knowledge. So why Corinth? Come to Acts 18. Why would he say to the Corinthians that you guys come behind in no gift? Now, first of all, when Paul went out on his apostolic journeys, when he enters into a new city, where does he go first? The synagogue. Who's in the synagogues? Jews. Who requires a sign? Jews. Why would Paul have spoken tongues? Because he's seeking to demonstrate to the Jews of the synagogue that what he has to say is in fact what? True. Look, folks, just think about it. Can you understand why? Is Paul getting revelation from God that can't be found in the Old Testament prophets? Can Paul stand up and quote from Isaiah about how it's God's intent and purpose to set Israel aside and start the church, the body of Christ? No, he can't. So if he's going to say some of these things, does there need to be something we're at work that is going to manifest and confirm the validity of what is being said to who is listening, and particularly tongues when he's dealing with what group of people? The Jews. Corinthians 18. Acts 18. And he reasoned where? Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and who? The Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Now watch. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You understand what that means? That means that the synagogue and the house of Justus shared a wall. And they join. So Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. And he goes, okay, we'll meet in his house. So he's meeting in the house. The church in Corinth is meeting right next door to a what? To a Jewish synagogue. The Jews require a what? A sign. Why would the Corinthians come behind in no gift? Because there's something unique and distinct about what's going on in Corinth that maybe wasn't necessarily true of the other assemblies Paul started, namely that they're joined, the church that's meeting is joined hard right to that synagogue, and are they going to be exposed to a lot of Jewish people as they are conducting the affairs of that local assembly? And as that message is going out, and as they're in that area, does it make sense then that in Corinth in particular, there would be a lot of gifts being given and functioning in that local assembly? So the Corinthian church met in a man's house that joined hard to the synagogue. Therefore, the Corinthian church, perhaps more than any other, had a direct relationship and interaction with Jewish people, who all required a sign in order to believe. Therefore, it makes sense that the Corinthian church would come behind in no what? In no gift. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I will just say this. There is a lot more to say about spiritual gifts. Okay? And I am not going to go there because I know we've got like two or three chapters later on where we're going to talk about all that in detail. So what I'm doing here is I'm making the purposeful choice to just talk about things as they're coming up if I know that later on in Corinthians there'll be a more detailed exposition of that particular issue. Okay? But I want to make one point. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to get 1 Corinthians 12 and much is made about some of these things in our day. And I'm sad to say, and unfortunately, a lot of it is not good, sound teaching or reasoning from the Scriptures. Some of you have a history in the charismatic Pentecostal movement and you're aware of the pressure that is placed upon people with respect to the issue of tongue speaking. And I'm dealing with a coworker earlier this school year who is going to one such assembly and had a lot of questions about some of these things. And I was trying to talk to her. I gave her notes and sent her audios from some of the studies that we've done in the past. Even when the gifts were given, when I say it that way, go to chapter 13, look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish what? Folks, if somebody comes to you and claims to have a gift of knowledge today, now, after Acts 28, which is us today, ask them where they went to Bible college and why they needed to go to Bible college if they had a gift of knowledge. The supernatural gift of knowledge was a divinely imparted ability to know things that you could not know in any other way apart from God what? Telling you, giving that to you. Okay? This verse says here very plainly that these things are going to cease, fail, and pass away. Even when they were being given, flip back to chapter 12. Even when they were being given, did everybody speak in tongues? It's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? See, folks, if you are being told in your religious tradition that you must speak with tongues to manifest a second filling of the Holy Spirit that is demonstrated and manifested by speaking in tongues, you are in direct violation of that verse, because Paul is saying that even when that gift was legitimately being given, not everybody what? Had it. So where does the idea come from then that everybody has to do this apart from a dispensational misapplication of a verse? And even when they were functioning, they were not functioning the way they are purported to function today. You understand what I'm saying? Now, for the sake of time, I got to go back to 1 Corinthians. But again, there's a lot more to say about these issues, and we will get to them in more detail when we get to chapters 13 and 14. But go back to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift. We've got that, I think. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the coming. What coming of Christ are the Corinthians waiting for here? Okay? Are they waiting for the prophetic bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the Mount of Olives in the day of the Lord? Or are they waiting for a heretofore unprophesied return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch away the church and to meet the saints where? In the air. Come with me. Let's look at this in conclusion. Come over to Acts chapter 1. Come over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, now watch, the same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him walk. Okay, verse 12. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from where? The mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. Where did the Lord ascend from? Whoop, Mount of Olives, right? What were they just told? That he was going to return the same way he was. Where did he ascend up from? The Mount of Olives. Come over to Zechariah chapter 14. Come over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is right before Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. I'll give you another second. We don't often go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to do what? To battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of what? Boy, there's so much stuff here that we don't have time to talk about, but all of that is occurring in verse 1 in the day of who? The Lord, right? Look at verse 4. And He and His feet shall stand in that day where? Folks, where did the Lord Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven from? When He returns in like manner as He ascended, He will come down and His feet will land upon the Mount of Olives, and He's going to lead that army that's following Him on white horses and so forth, and He's going to go and make war against the enemies of the nation of Israel just like He did in the day of battle. You remember that? You remember Israel crosses the Red Sea, right? And they're all freaking out, oh, Moses, Moses, they're going to get us, right? And so they cross, and Moses stands on the far side of the bank of the Red Sea, and he stretches forth his staff, and he says, behold, Israel, and see the salvation of your God, and what happens? Boom, they're all drowned, right? And then they sing a song that talks about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is a man of war. When they go into... How did they conquer the city of Jericho? Who fought for Israel? The Lord did. There's going to come a day here, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns bodily back to this planet and sets His foot on the Mount of Olives, where He's not coming in hugs and kisses. Okay? He's not coming in grace and peace. He's coming to, in judgment, to make what? War on His enemies. Come over to Revelation 19. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and what? Make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Notice, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He should rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now watch the next verse. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of God. The supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Folks, it's going to be a bloodbath. That's what Zechariah is talking about. That's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends bodily back to this planet, sets His foot on the Mount of Olives, and goes to town on these guys. Okay. Is that what the Corinthians are waiting for? What are the Corinthians waiting for? Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, all that stuff we just read, is that a prophetic event? Is it prophesied back there in the prophetic scriptures of time past? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've got to move quick because I'm running out of time. Verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the what? unto the what? The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Folks, is every member of the church, the body of Christ, going to die before God ends the dispensation of grace? No. There will be some that are what Paul calls the dead in Christ, or believers that have already died, okay? And then there will be those which are alive and what? Remain. And those which are alive and remain, he explicitly states there, unto the coming of who? The Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the Corinthians are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they waiting for the coming of the Lord in judgment and wrath and war? Or are they waiting for Him to come and catch away the church, the body of Christ? Verse 15, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain are the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together with the Lord at the Mount of Olives. No, preacher. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. So shall we ever be with who? Can you read about that coming of the Lord in the prophetic scripture of time past? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That event is a subject, part of the mystery, part of the information that was kept secret since the world began, part of the information that God did not tell anybody about, did not reveal to anybody until He reveals it to who? The Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all what? Now, didn't 1 Thessalonians tell you the same thing? It said, those which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. Here he's saying, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the end of the dispensation? No. There will be some that are fortunate enough to be alive and remain to see the event occur, to participate in the event. Not from the vantage point of being resurrected out of a dead state, but that are alive and remain to see the event occur. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Now, what book are we in here? 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back to chapter 1. And we'll close out verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting. That word waiting is in the present tense. Are we still waiting? Yes. We're still waiting. Waiting for the coming of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, what are we waiting for? You know, some of you are saying, I'm waiting for Him to finish so I can get lunch. Okay? And maybe you are. But what we need to be waiting for is what the Corinthians were waiting for. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls it elsewhere, our blessed what? Hope. Our blessed hope. We have a hope, folks. You know what though the problem is? We all hate waiting. You know what you need to have to wait? Patience. Can I end with this thought with you this morning? We need to wait well. Does any man know when the Lord's going to catch away the church? Does any man know when the dispensation of grace is going to come to an end? So instead of sitting on our hands on a stool somewhere, why don't we get off that stool and go be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ while we wait? Okay? Why not take the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again as a total complete payment for our sin? Why not take that saves men unto eternal life? Why not take that and also the truth of the mystery and go out and not only have all men to be saved, but also to see all men come to the knowledge of what? The truth. We need to wait well. We need to not just be, you know, counting the daisies while we wait for the return. But we need to go out as members of the church, the body of Christ, and be the ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be. Let's wait well together as a church. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, for these saints that are gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that as we continue to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, that we'll have clarity and understanding from Your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.